Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And you know, one of the hats that the Apostle Paul wore was that of a fundraiser. And Paul wasn't raising funds to enrich himself, though. He was doing it to help other people. And if you'll notice chapter 16, he's going to say, he's going to start the chapter out, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Now, we discussed at length what this collection was for, okay, and who it was for and what it was for. It was a collection from the Gentile churches to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. In verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of this chapter, Paul's going to give the Corinthians some instructions as to how the collection should be handled. Paul was planning on coming in person to this local church again, and he wanted the church to have the money ready when he got there. Paul didn't want to have to do any fundraising when he got there. So he sends this letter on ahead. And notice verse 2. He at the end there, verse 2, he said, "That there be no gatherings when I come." Now, that word gatherings, if you look that word up, it's the exact same Greek word translated collection there in verse 1. So when he says that there be no gatherings when I come, what he's saying is, look, I'm sending this letter to you. Here's what I'm instructing you to do. I want you to have the money ready that we don't have to be taking up collections, gatherings, or contributions when I get there. Okay? So I'm giving you some instructions about this collection so that when I come, we don't have to be taking up collections. All right? So as believers today in the time of grace, as believers who've been wondrously saved by God's grace. Have you been wondrously saved by God's grace? What a blessing, huh? And you know, to know that really we were Gentiles without hope, without Christ, without God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope, the Bible says. We had no promises. We'd been given up way back. Romans 1 talks about how we, the Gentiles, were given up thousands of years ago, and then God began to work through the nation of Israel. We had no part in any of that, and yet, isn't it wonderful that he says, after he says that we had no hope, we were without God, without Christ in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been made near. We've been brought into a right relationship with God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. It's not because you're an American. It's not because there were anything noble or anything wonderful or anything attractive in you. The only reason why we stand here right now in Christ, saved and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the only reason is because the grace of God. Don't ever forget that. It's the grace of God. And you know, the response to that should be a longing in our heart to demonstrate our appreciation for that grace through giving. And that's what this is about, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's about giving. And when you give, it's a demonstration of the love that you have in your heart for the Lord. Let me say that again. When you give, and I'm talking about giving of your money, when you do that, that is a demonstration of the love that you have in your heart for the Lord and of the appreciation that you have in your heart for the grace that He's poured into your life. Look at 2 Corinthians real quick. I just want to hop over there real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to come right back. 2 Corinthians 8. 8 and 9 are all about money. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are all about money. They're all about the giving. And in 2 Corinthians 8, notice he says there in verse 7. Okay, and again, he's talking about giving here. "Therefore," he said, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 8, 7, "as you abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us." And we need to be abounding in those things. Our faith should be growing. Our knowledge ought to be growing. We should be becoming more diligent in the things of God as we grow. But then he said, "See that you abound in this grace also." Do you know what grace he's talking about? It's the grace of what? Giving. Hey, just like you need to grow in your faith, grow in your diligence, just as you need to grow in your love, just as you need to grow in knowledge, he said it's very important, Paul said, that you be growing in the grace of giving. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. And he says to them, I'm encouraging you to grow in the grace of giving. Why? To prove the sincerity of your what? Love. Giving proves the sincerity of your love for the Lord. How many of you have heard the expression put up or shut up? Don't tell me how much you love the Lord if he's not gracious and good enough for you to separate with something from your pocketbook. Now, you know what? You say, I can't believe you said that, Pastor Daniel. Well, I give. I don't give, but I love the Lord. Don't tell me that. No. Don't tell me that unless you've got zero coming in, okay? And if you've got zero coming in, then I'd love to know how you're eating and how you're paying the bills, okay? But unless you got zero coming in, don't say how much you love the Lord. If his work isn't worth giving to, then we really don't value him too much, do we? Now, I'm sorry, but that's just the way that is. We don't really value his grace very much if we don't think that it's worth giving to so that other people can hear about that grace too. People sometimes will ask questions, well, how much should I give? How should I give? Where should I give? And people will sometimes ask me these questions and they want me to give them just, you know, okay, you need to do, you know, sit down on black and white paper and draw it all out. Now, here's the thing. With the dispensation that we live in today of grace, God places you into the body of Christ, according to Galatians 4. Your status or position is as an adult. You are placed in the family of God as an adult. Now, I understand that in a practical sense, we're babes in knowledge and that we need to grow. And so there's a two aspects to this. You have the status and the position of an adult in the family of God. God treats you as an adult in his family. But when you're saved, you have to grow in the knowledge of his word in a practical sense so that you grow and so that you mature. My point is this, is that you treat an adult differently than you do, though, a little child. What God does is God, for this time period, he gives you some principles, and then he expects you to apply those principles in sound wisdom, because you're an adult in the family of God. You are able to take the principle and apply the principle to your personal life so that people don't have to sit down and write out everything. It's kind of like, to give you an illustration, when kids are really, really little, you have to give them very specific, detailed instructions. You've got to almost draw a picture and show them what you want, you know. And, you know, for instance, if my wife is going out, she may say, when my kids were little, she'd say, now, I want you to clean the house while I'm gone, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to come out here and take all these shoes and arrange them like this in the garage. I want you to come over here and I want you to unload the dishwasher, and here's where they go, and you show them every little thing. And then I want you to clean your room, and your toys go over here and your socks go here and blah, blah, blah. And so you spell it all out. You give them all the little exact things of everything you want them to do. Okay? But now, if she's leaving to go somewhere for the day, And I'm there, you know, all she says to me is, Dan, make sure the house is clean when I get back. And I know what to do. Right? Yeah. You better say yes. She doesn't have to spell out every little thing. See, she just says, Dan, I want the house clean when I get back. I know what that means. I can take that principle and I can apply it to the kitchen. I know how to apply it to the kitchen. I know what a clean kitchen is to her. I can take the principle and apply it to the carpet and apply it to the floor and apply it to the garage. I can take the principle and I've got the wisdom to apply that. See, and so God in this time period, it's not like Israel when they didn't have the completed word, they didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, they didn't have the advantages we had. And so, have you ever wondered why you read the Bible from Genesis, all the way through to the cross, and have you noticed it's stories? By and large, it's just stories. That's how you deal with kids, right? Clint, you work in junior church, and these guys, you tell stories, and you got to really do things to where the kids can grasp it, and you do object lessons and all this. But then you get to Paul, and there's no stories anymore. It's 13 books, and there's no stories in those 13 books. It's principles on which to base your life on. Do you know why the stories end with Paul? And now all of a sudden it's principles that now you have to take and apply. It's because you are not, as Galatians 4, you are not a child under the bondage of the law anymore. You have been placed as a full-grown adult son or daughter in the family of God. And so God expects you to take the principles that Paul gives you and apply them in sound wisdom to your life. Now, I mean, having said that, I don't want you to leave it and misunderstand. The stories are still great and they're wonderful, and there's a lot we can learn from that, okay, from all the stories. And Paul tells us that too in 1 Corinthians, that those things are written for as examples and admonitions. But my point is, there's a reason why all of a sudden the story's in, and now we've got 13 books of really basically principles. And so when it comes to giving, this is one of those issues where God doesn't treat you like a little child and say, okay, you need to do and spell it all out. No, He gives you the principles, and then He expects you, through God's indwelling Holy Spirit, to take the principles about giving and apply them in sound wisdom to your life. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 16, and you go back there, there's some principles here, and that's what I want us to look at, because there's some basic guiding principles about giving that I think will help us and encourage us tonight, and maybe you've gotten lax in this area. Let God's Holy Spirit work in your heart tonight. Maybe you haven't taken it seriously. Let God's Holy Spirit get a hold of you about this thing, because it's very, very important. Paul said it's very crucial that you grow in this grace. It's how you demonstrate. I don't know of any other area in the Bible where it says this specific thing demonstrates your love. Okay, the only thing I know, if you can find something else, let me know. Okay, but as far as Paul's epistles, I don't know of any other thing where he said that this specifically demonstrates your love for the Lord, like giving. That's the only thing I know of. So there's some principles here that I want to look at, okay? The first one is this, okay? Giving should be done systematically. Now, notice verse 2, and notice the instruction about their giving here. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The first thing he says here is, I want you to prepare your gift every single week, and I want you to do it on the first day of the week. Now, why Sunday? Well, obviously that was the time when the saints would come together and they'd worship together. Sunday is a really good day to be able to meditate and pray and seek God and think about what you're going to give that week to the Lord. You typically don't have the distractions. Now, I know that's not true for everybody. Some people will have to work on Sunday. But most people, even today, they don't. And most people don't. And so Sunday is typically a good day when, you know, if you roll out of the sack, okay, and don't just take the opportunity to just, you know, sleep it all through. But if you get up and you sit there with your coffer, whatever it is you have, you've got time in the morning, because you're not rushing off and getting ready for work or rushing off to work or getting the kids ready for school on Sunday. So you got a little bit of time to sit there, think about the past week, think about, you know, about what's happened, and prepare your heart as far as what you're going to give to the Lord that week. And so Paul says, on the first day of the week, I want you to do this. There needs to be a systematic way that you do this, a weekly thing that you do. Now, regardless of what day that is for you, the principle is that giving should be a regular, definite grace that you practice. It may not be on Sunday, and it may not be every Sunday. Because for some of you in our day and age, you may get paid bi-weekly. So it's something you're going to sit down and do every other week. It may be you get paid once a month. So it's something you're going to sit down once a month and you're going to pray about and think about and really give some thoughtful attention to it. But the point is, you have a systematic way in which you give to the Lord's work. Now, what would be the opposite of systematic? The opposite of that would be erratic, occasional, spontaneous, when the urge hits you. You know, it's kind of like the illustration that I thought of is you go out and if you're like us, now some of you, I know this may not apply to you, but like us, we go out and eat occasionally. Maybe even sometimes spontaneously. The urge just kind of hits us, you know. And of course, the urge hits Caleb every day for a pizza, right, Caleb? He doesn't get it, but well, once a month, but it hits him every day, the urge. But you know, you go out and eat spontaneously or occasionally, erratically. But you know what? I hope you brush your teeth systematically. Okay? I hope brushing your teeth is something that you got a systematic approach to it. All right? Now, you've heard of spontaneous buyers or impulse shoppers. What does that mean? If you're an impulse shopper, what does that mean? Just spur of the moment, right? You buy things on impulse. There isn't a whole lot of forethought or planning to it. You go into the mall and you're just wandering around looking for something to catch your eye. You see it, you like it, you buy it. This is an impulse shopper. And you know what? There are impulse givers. So what's that? You're in church on Sunday morning and the message just really grips your heart. Or the choir song just moves you emotionally. Or it could just be the offering plate's coming around and you look in and, whoa, wow, I got an extra 10 bucks this week. Oh, here you go, Lord. That's erratic. That is occasional. That's spontaneous. That's an impulse giver. Is that the way we ought to give to the Lord? Yes or no? Well, the message was good today. Think I'll give a little something in the offering. Well, that choir was good, you know. And the grace of giving is far too important to treat in such a casual way. You say, why? Because you're giving to the Lord, the one who saved you from eternal fire, the one who redeemed you, the one who purchased you, the one who brought you into his family, the one who took you from the family of Satan and put you in his family, the one who changed your life. And the Bible says you show your love for him that way. So when you give, it's a serious thing to you. And there's a periodic, systematic way that you approach it. What if you dealt with FP&L in an erratic, occasional, impulse sort of way? What would happen? You know, I mean, you just the way you deal with FP&L is you're just some months, you're sitting there like a hot August day like today in Florida. And you're just sitting there in your house and you think, you know, I really appreciate this AC. I appreciate FP&L pumping this in here. And you know what? I think I'm going to write them a check today. But then the next month, it's cooler weather and so the impulse doesn't hit you. Now, if you dealt with FP&L that way, what would happen? You'd be sitting in the dark roasting like a turkey, right? When we look at our checkbooks, and I'm being funny here, you know, because when you preach on giving, you got to kind of loosen up the tension a little. Because it's there, the tension's there, you know. So, some of you, you know, when you leave, just take a deep breath. The pulse will come back, I promise. But when you look at your checkbook, okay, now Denise keeps our checkbook. And she, you know, she does that, and it's wonderful. And she takes that off of me, and that's a great thing. But when I look at it, because I look at our finances once a month, and I go through them. I'm the type of guy, I keep every receipt, and I add it all up at the end of the month, see where we came out. And when I look at the checkbook, you know what you see there? You find out that you do give money to other people in a very systematic way, don't you? I mean, you know, if you've got a car payment, you make it in a systematic way. You better. If you know, if you've got a house payment, you deal with your mortgage company in a very systematic way. You know, but the question is this: when you look at your checkbook, what does it say about how you value the Lord and His work? You say, well, but those are bills that I owe. Can I submit to you tonight that I owe Jesus Christ my eternal soul? I owe Him my life. And isn't Christ and what He's doing on the earth, isn't it worth more than your car? I'm just being honest. Isn't what Jesus is doing, isn't His work really more important than your car? I'm just asking. I mean, isn't it more valuable than your house or your furniture, your stuff? Isn't it more important than your stuff? Yeah. How much value do you put on the gospel? How much value do you place on people hearing the word? You know, how much value do you place on your relationship with God? Your giving is an indicator of that, see? It's an expression of how much you value that. That's why it's important. And that's why Paul says it needs to be done in a systematic way. I would have absolutely not one ounce of reservation for you to look at our checkbook. And if you really wanted to, okay? And look at the checkbook, and you know what you're going to see? You're going to see that, you know, every few checks, there's crossroads. Why? Because it's a really important thing to us. It's very important. And there is a systematic way that we do it. Now, the way we do it isn't necessarily the way you got to do it. Like I said, you may do it biweekly, monthly, whatever, but there's a systematic way. You're serious and you're sober-minded about it. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing he gives them, look at chapter 16, verse 2. He says, upon the first day of the week, and then what's the very next phrase there? Give me the whole phrase. What is it? Let every one of you. Now, let's stop there. Giving should be done corporately by everybody in the church. He said, let every one of you lay by him in store. This was to be a corporate endeavor, not just something for a few in the church. Paul wanted each and every member of the local assembly to participate in giving and helping to meet the need. He wanted each person individually to set aside their giving each week. That's what he means by to lay by him in store. I want you to set this aside for the Lord's work. And he said, I want you to do it systematically, and I want everybody to do it. Now, what does that tell me? Is giving just for the, quote, rich? No. Were there rich people in Corinth, in the Corinthian church? Were there poor people? So how do you know that? 1 Corinthians 11. Remember? Remember at the Lord's Supper table how the rich were shaming the poor? So there were rich people in the church and there were poor people in the church at Corinth. But yet Paul said, let every one of you do this. Everyone. Giving is not just something that rich people do. Which, by the way, rich is a very relative term. The rich, you know who rich people are? Who are rich people? Rich people are people who have more than you. Okay? Now, I don't believe that anyone in here is the wealthiest person in the world. I mean, if they do, they're not. I'm not seeing it in the offering on Sunday, all right? But I don't think we have the wealthiest person in the world in here. So is there somebody richer than you? Is there somebody poorer than you? Yeah, it's very relative. So when you get the idea, well, giving's for rich people. Well, you're rich to a lot of people. I mean, do you realize, now I'm going to be honest with you right now, and this is a little bit humbling, but it's the truth, okay? Did you know that if you take your average third world country, okay, I mean, tons and tons of countries out there, millions and billions of people, I'm talking about billions of people, if you were just to add up, okay, what we paid, and we, I mean all of us, if you were to add up what Americans pay just for the junk on our walls and tables, the value of that would be more than the total entire sum of what someone in a third world country is worth. Just what's on your wall, just the little trinkets and the pictures and all the little vases and all the little knickknacks and all that junk that we love to buy and, you know, and all that. And that's fine. But my point is this. Here's my point. Folks, by the world standards, all of us are very well off. Very well off. And you're rich to somebody else. Of course, the only exception to this statement that it should be done by everyone, giving should be something that everybody participates, the only exception is that is, of course, if you didn't have any income from the previous week. I mean, obviously, it's not really hard to figure out a percentage of zero, is it? You can't give what you don't have. But most of us, that's not the case. Most of us are making money. I mean, even if we're not employed, we're making money through probably investments or through, you know, interest or whatever. But most of us have some sort of income. So the idea here is that, look, everybody should help carry the load when it comes to the work of the Lord. I said everyone should help carry the load when it comes to the work of the Lord. It's not up to me to carry the load. It's not up to the 10 biggest givers in our church to carry the load. It's not up to a select little few group of people. No, no, no. And by the way, I said it's not up to a few people to carry the load of the work of the Lord. And by the way, there is a load to carry. You know, and we've talked about this before. There is a load to carry. All right? It costs money to do ministry. Okay, now, I mean, you know, just to have a church service, you know, the building, the lights, the AC, the supplies, you know, the instruments, the carpet, the cleaning. Do y'all like coming to a property when the grass isn't up to your knees? Do you like that? Do you like having some pavement to park on? Isn't that nice? You know what? Do they give us that stuff? No. No. You see, there is a cost to ministry. There's a cost to getting missionaries out. There's a cost to getting Bibles out. There's a cost to getting the Word out. There's a cost involved. There's a load. The load shouldn't just fall on a few. But everybody shares in the blessing of giving to God's work and to see it move forward. Everybody should be a part of it. Everybody should be on board. That's the point Paul's making. Let every one of you lay by him in store. It's a group effort. It's a corporate endeavor. Y'all with me tonight? I knew you guys were going to love this message. And I mean, I expect this to be the most downloaded message on the web this month. Let me tell you. But number three, the last point is this. Giving should be done not only systematically. There ought to be a regular, serious approach you take to it. Not only should it be done corporately by everybody, but number three, the principle, and we're talking about general principles here, the principle is that giving should be done proportionately. Look what Paul says in verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath, what? Prospered him. Now, when he talks about God prospering you, that does not mean that God supernaturally put money in your bank account overnight, okay? On Saturday night, God just supernaturally put some money in your bank account. That doesn't mean God just supernaturally caused you to win the lotto. That God caused you to find $100 on the ground. That's not what that's talking about. That God prospered. No. What that means, now listen closely. Anything and everything that you have ultimately comes from God, because He is the creator of all things. All the resources on this planet were put here by God for us to use, for us to benefit from, and for us to enjoy. The Bible says God's given to us on this planet. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. God created the heavens and the earth, right? All right, then the law, I think it's called the law of conservation, It says that the total quantity of matter and energy that's available in the universe is a fixed amount. Never any more, never any less. There's no new matter being created. Now, matter can be converted from one form to another. I mean, what was that once? Yeah, it was a tree. So matter can be converted from one form to another, but there's no new matter that's being created. It's just converted from one form to another. So who created it all? Tell me who. God did. Now, if you have the ability and the understanding to take the things that God's put in creation and take those things, whatever they may be, work them together so as to produce gain, then that's God prospering you. In other words, in this dispensation, the way God prospers is through hard, diligent work. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and I'm going to show you this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You say, boy, I wish I could give more to the Lord. Well, it's real, real simple how to do that. I'm serious. I'm not a mathematician, but I got some pretty good practical common sense. And I do know this. If I want to give more to the Lord, then I've got two options. You know what those are, right? I've either got to earn more, so I got more to give, or I got to what? I got to spend less on myself, so I got more to give. This idea of, Lord, you give me $10,000 and I'll give more. You know, and you're just going to sit around waiting to give more and waiting on God to supernaturally dump some money on you. That's as carnal and as wrong as the day is long. Okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and look what the Bible says, verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, Paul said. But we wrought, Paul said, me and my missionary team, we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? Eat. So how does God prosper us and how does God provide food for us? Yeah, working. Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now, in the time period that we live today, in fact, go over to Ephesians 4. Let me show you one more verse, and then we'll finish this up. Look at Ephesians 4. Yeah, I mean, if I want to give more, it's real simple. I've either got to work a little harder and earn more, or I got to spend less. See, if my heart is to give, that's my two options. If I've got a heart to give and I just want to demonstrate my love to the Lord that way, if I don't have a way to make more money, then I got to figure out a way to spend less. See, to where God's work is a priority in my life. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Now, why do I labor? That I may have to what? To give, see? How do I give? I give by working. But now look up here. When the blessings of that toil, you get out there, you work, whatever it is you do it well, and the blessings of that toil come to you. And you realize then, once the blessings of that toil come to you, as a Christian, you realize that everything that you hold in your hand, it was created by Jesus Christ, and my friend, it was created for Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1. Everything you have, it was created by Christ and for Christ. You would not have it if God didn't create it. And so you lift up your head and you praise Him for everything. And you realize, man, this is God's. He created it. He owns it. He's just letting me manage it. Thank you, Jesus. And that's your attitude. Thank you, Jesus. It's all yours. You created it. You own it. And the Bible teaches we give according to what we have. Remember when we were doing our study Wednesday night on the church at Antioch? And it said that the disciples, every man, listen to this, according to his ability, gave. Every man according to his ability. There was some proportionate, see, they gave proportionately. For instance, if you made $20 this week and you gave $5 to the Lord's work, is that a lot? Well, yeah, proportionately, that's a whole lot, isn't it? That's 25%. But now, wait a minute, if you made $100 and you gave $5, well, that's not near as much, is it? The amount's the same, right? $5. But proportionately, it's not even close. One's 25%, one's 5%. So what is Paul teaching here? He's teaching that if you have more, you should what? You should give more. Now, the problem is that many people in America, and this is the problem, we are so full of materialism and we want everything we see. And we got to have the latest and the newest, and we feel like, you know, we've got to have this and we got to have that. And in Americans, like I said, we got more stuff on our walls and tables that we Americans are so consumed with things, okay, that when we have more, that is, you know, we whatever, you know, we have a great week at work, or our business does great, or we, you know, we just get a raise at work, whatever it may be. We get an income tax check in, whatever. But the problem is this. Americans today are so materialistic that when Americans have more, they simply use it as an occasion to what? To buy more, to spend more. And the average Christian in America, when they have more, it doesn't occur to them, wow, this is an opportunity to give more to the Lord's work. That doesn't compute. It's, wow, now I can afford a better this, a newer that. I can go get this and that, and now I can fit this in my payments because, you know, and that's the way Americans think. And many times when we have more, we use it to enrich ourselves and make ourselves more comfortable. And to many, giving just isn't a priority. And you know what? They're going to be real disappointed in eternity. It's going to be a wake-up call. When we hit eternity, I got news for you. The only thing that you're going to take to heaven with you is what you gave away and impacted souls with. That's it. You're not going to take any of your stuff there. And there's a lot of believers that are going to have a lot of regrets, I believe, at the judgment seat of Christ. Because they're just not good stewards. They're just not good stewards. We waste money that we could give to the Lord's work. We spend way too much on ourselves. Can I just tell you this too? Did you know most people in America would be far more happier if they would just simplify their life and give more to the work of God? Just simplify your life. You know what I found out in life? The more stuff I got, the more headaches I got. The more I have, the more I have to worry about. You know? And you ever been in people's house and they got a whole room full of furniture, but they don't want anybody to sit on it? Or, you know, they don't want anybody to walk on the you know, it's like, woo, you know. And, you know, Or they got a new car, you know, and they don't want anybody in it, really, you know. And you go to open the car. I'll open the car, they say, you know. I don't like fingerprints on there, you know. And you know, it's just worried all the time about their stuff, you know, and just stressed out over their stuff, you know. And you know, the more stuff you have, the more stuff you got to worry about. And I am a big believer in just simplifying your life. Just invest in the work of God, and eternity will show that you are a wise person for that. A very wise. You may not, you know, People right now may look at you and kind of wonder what's up, but I tell you what, eternity will show you to be a wise person. If you go back real quickly to our text, 1 Corinthians 16, it says there that after he gets done telling them these principles on giving, he then turns around and he reveals how the money is to be handled. Look at verse 3. He said, "And when I come," I'm in 1 Corinthians 16, 3. "When I come," Paul said, "whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me." And what he's talking about is handling the funds, spiritual leaders, taking what's given, and then handling it with the utmost honesty and integrity. And what you find, if you study this out, the various churches that were giving to the offering, each of the churches had delegates that they appointed from their local assembly to help carry this offering to Jerusalem. The local church at Corinth would have to approve in writing those that they wanted to accompany this team to Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. So Paul formed what was like a financial team. And in fact, he talks extensively about that. I'm not going to have you turn right now because we got to go ahead and close her down here. But in 2 Corinthians 8, he talks about the financial team he put together to carry the offering to Jerusalem. And you know what he said? "Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Paul wanted to make sure that everything was done with the utmost integrity. If you're ever part of a church, okay, and they don't give financial statements out where the money's going, and you know, I've been in churches before where sometimes people will question, you know, "I don't want to ever see a financial statement." And then the preacher will get real, real defensive, and he'll be like, you know, "Well, you know, don't you trust us?" Don't, you know, so forth. Let me tell you something. If that's the case, you know what? I believe I'd get out of that church. Why? Because the Bible teaches that spiritual leaders are to handle the finances with the utmost integrity. Churches today have an obligation to do the same thing Paul did. Provide for honest things in the sight of the Lord. If a preacher says, "Well, the Lord knows my heart," the answer is, yeah, He knows your heart, but I don't. You know, and so I want to see it in black and white where my money is going. And that's okay, because here's the thing, okay? Paul said we're to provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, he said, but in the sight of men. So he would take delegates from each one of these churches, and they formed a financial team to take and carry this offering, which was good size, to Jerusalem, to these poor saints, to administer the gift, to make sure it was done with integrity and honesty and uprightness, and there was nothing going on. There could be no room for questions. And that's the way the local church should function. There should not be any room for questions. You know, and that's the way it ought to be. And I praise the Lord for guys in our church, like Pastor Tommy and Brother Dale Means and the folks who helped them out. And they put together such meticulous reports, and such, just, you know, just do such a fantastic job. And the structure, you know, sometimes it may shock some of you to know, I don't even sign the checks at the church. I don't ever see the checks. You know, I don't sign them. I don't see them. There's a structure. There's a accountability structure there, see, to where every check has to have two signatures. And it's got to have a deacon or a treasurer, I think, or a pastor or a treasurer. I'm not sure. I know Pastor Tommy's on there, a lot of the deacons and the treasurers. And there's got to be two signatures. See, so one person can't just start writing checks. Okay? And then there's a process it has to go through. We have a whole requisition system that money has to go through. Somebody can't just get money, you know. And sometimes we have people come by the church and they want money, you know, for benevolence. And I guess they think we're like a bank, you know, that we keep it all in a big vault there, you know, at the church, and that we can just go in and get them some money and give it to them. And we try to explain to them there's a whole system of accountability, see, that our finances go through here, that we don't just go around cutting checks, you know. We don't just go around doing that. There is an orderly system by which, in a process by which that has to go through before anything can be spent. There's a budget, you know, and we've got to stay in that budget that the church approved. And if we want to go outside of the budget, then we've got to get the right authority and the right permissions, you know, and all these things. And that's, look, folks, that's the way the local church ought to be handled, see? That's the way it ought to be. It needs to be done with integrity and with honesty. And that's something I'm very, very pleased about our church, is just the way that we do that and the way that we handle it. I think it's wonderful. And then I'm not the one to be thanked for that, really, other than just demanding it and saying this is what we're going to do. I'm not the one that makes that happen. We got great guys that make that happen. I praise the Lord for our treasurers and our deacons and Pastor Tommy and Brother Dale Means and Miss Linda helps a lot with that. And I just praise the Lord for these folks that do all that. Amen, church? Don't you praise the Lord for them? And so thank God for that. But tonight, let's do this. Let's let God's Word speak to our hearts, okay? And I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes right now. And I want you to consider the grace of giving. And I want you to ask yourself, honestly, how have you been doing in the grace of giving? I made the comment Wednesday night that a person that's been saved 20 years should have grown a lot further. They should proportionately be giving a lot more than somebody who's maybe only been saved a year. If you're not growing in the grace of giving, then there's something wrong there, see? Because our heart ought to be to give. And as we grow in Christ, we see more and more the value eternally of giving. And it means more to us the older we get in the Lord. Our giving should mean more and more to us. It should be something we really value highly and that we see the importance of. And so I encourage you to grow. Let's grow in the grace of giving. Let's take the principles that Paul gave us.